And welcome back to those of you joining us again for these continued sessions in the Book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 15 now, and we're going to be dealing with the end of chapter 15 from verse 14 to the end of the chapter in this session. And then in the final session before the Q&A, we will deal with chapter 16. So let's read together Romans chapter 15 from verse 14 down to the end, which as we get to the end, you can see is a sort of end. It's a partial end or a part end to the epistle. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God with the offering up of the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore, whereof I may glory, through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought or fully worked by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was preached, or was named rather, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For what cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for I have pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtor they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal or material things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace with you all. Amen. Amen. And we thank God for his word this afternoon. Now, we are getting to the end of our epistle, and we are now into a different tone of writing in both the end of 15 and the whole of chapter 16. Paul is dealing with closing matters. In this particular chapter, he's dealing with, I suppose, explaining the purpose of writing to them. That's what he says in verse 15, and he's explaining why he's writing. He did that in chapter 1, and this kind of closes off that concept, as well as chapter 16, likewise, the kind of close off of his purpose in writing. He's also explaining his postponement for visiting them. There seems to be an expectation that he would have come and should have come, and why wouldn't the apostle of the Gentiles, as he calls himself in verse 16, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, why would he not have come to Rome, the center of Gentile population and, of course, of the Gentile world? Well, he tells us, he explains his postponement of coming. So he explains his purpose in writing, his postponement in visiting them, and he also explains his plans to visit them, and that's verse 23 through the end. He talks about how he's going to come to them on his way to Spain. At least that's his plan. Well, there's a question, okay? You can put that in the Q&A if you like. Did Paul ever get to Spain? If you have not come across in your spiritual journey the classic Johnny Cash song, One of These Days I'm Going to Sit Down and Talk to Paul. If you haven't, you need to go and look that up now. I'm not sure if it's on Spotify. I think it is, actually. You can find it. Critical spiritual lessons in that song. It's a little bit of sarcasm, by the way. But there is one line. Johnny's going to ask Paul. He says, I'm going to ask him if he ever got to Spain. And many commentators want to ask that question. Did he ever get to Spain? I can tell you the answer in the Q&A now already. We don't know is the answer. But his intention was to get to Spain, and he explains that he plans to come by Rome on his way to Spain. So that's, I suppose, the subject. It's the end of the letter. Chapter 16 is greetings, etc., that he lays out. But, of course, the end of a letter, just like the start of a letter in the Bible, this is the word of God. Okay, it isn't just some closing thoughts and a few comments. It is all teaching. Okay, and by the way, teachers always teach. I'm married to a teacher, not a Bible teacher, but a teacher. And she will constantly point things out to the children because she's always teaching. And that's what Paul is doing. He is teaching them in his writing and his closing comments. Now, if you just read the section through, and in fact read through chapter 16 too, and you'll find that the subject that is emphasized all throughout here is service. That word ministry, you know, he's explaining his ministry and he talks about his journey and he talks about his activity. But you'll notice that he calls himself the minister, the servant of the Gentiles in verse 16. And actually that's one of a number of servant mentions and contexts and texts all the way through here. It started really in chapter 14 and verse 18, when it said, when he talks about he that in these things serves Christ. And then as you come down, we find that in verse 8 of chapter 15, Jesus Christ was a servant of the circumcision. And now Paul is going to deal with service. And so you have service in verse 16, as we pointed out. You go down to verse 25. He talks about ministering to the saints. You come down to verse 27. And at the end of that verse, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal and in material and fleshly things. And then verse 31, he talks about his service, my service that I have for Jerusalem. Now you'll see this through the section, okay? So it's all about service. And the fact that it pulls out from chapter 14 tells you that really, actually what he's been talking about in 14, 15, and 16 is service. Now, actually, you could summarize the Roman epistle that way, of course. We kind of mentioned this, I think, in one of the sessions. I've lost track of sessions, but one of the sessions, we mentioned that the Jews and Gentiles, they sin together in the first section. They are saved together in the second section. They're sanctified together. And from chapter 12 on, it's all about them serving together. And service for God is to be rendered. And it is something that is done in community. And so you'll see that flow through. Now, if you want to summarize those chapters, chapter 12 and 13, he's teaching them in principle or by principle. And we mentioned that 12 and 13, chapters 12 and 13 are summarizing the principles of serving God as a Christian, Christian life lived out in service. In chapter 14 and down to verse 13 of chapter 15, you can suggest that he's teaching them by not principle, but particulars. He's talking about particular specific things that they have to do. They have to, particular chapter 14 particularly, particulars of how they are to handle their brother. Beginning of chapter 15, he teaches them by pattern, and he shows them Christ as an example to look at. And now from the end of 15 and through 16, he's showing them by pattern again, but it's not the pattern of Christ, it's the pattern of Paul. He is teaching them by practice. As they see what he does, they have to understand how they should live. Now, the theme of unity has gone right through this epistle. We'll see it land in chapter 16 again, but I want you to notice, I have got 10 headings to go through today in this session on service. And what I want to show you as we go through this and we get to the end of our session, I'm going to show you the final one is Paul's service, his peacemaking in service, because the context and the flow of the letter lands here at the end of chapter 15 about this gift given from the Gentiles to the Jews in Jerusalem. Now he didn't need to bring that in, but he does bring it in, and he mentions it, no more than that. He labors it and emphasizes it because he's been teaching them about unity, and now he wants to show them in pattern and in practice what it really looks like to be united, Jew and Gentile, in the service of God. And he shows them that in the peacemaking of his service. So service is the subject, but it's within the broader frame of this unity, of fellowship, of community that we've been emphasizing in all these sections, because that's what the passage teaches. It's not because I've got a bee in my bonnet about it. It's not because I find it a particularly interesting subject, although I do. It's because that's what the text teaches, and we've always got to be teaching the Bible and be concerned about what the teaching, what the scripture says, and what the details of the text are telling us. So, service, climaxing in unity and service. But we've got to learn about service in general, so let's just ask some questions. I'm looking down the list of people on the call, and I recognize some names, and there's many names that I don't recognize. You will have to think about your service for God. As we learn lessons in service today from Paul, and we understand something about his service, we are to think about our own service. Now, immediately I say that word, some of you will have a very narrow concept of what service is, and I want to broaden it for you, right? Just let me do that, please, because the Bible does it. You'll notice that in chapter 14, as he talks about how you deal with your brother, he describes it as service for Christ. You see, service for the Lord is a much broader concept than we usually ascribe to it. We think about halls and things done in halls. These people never had halls. We think about preaching, maybe, and teaching, all good service. Maybe we think about hospitality, and sadly, there are probably many sisters on the call today in Hellions just desperate to make some cakes and make some food to hospitalize God's people and look after them and feed them and all the rest of it. And you've been denied that through COVID. Well, the days will come when that will be happy again, and many of us will be delighted to take part of your labors. But there is service like that, but there's also broader service. When you are with God's people, when you spend time with them, when you are encouraging them, when you're pointing them to the Lord, when you are leaving a verse with them, when you are building them up and strengthening them, when you're coming alongside them and sympathizing, when you are visiting them, the ministry of visitation, when you are raising children in a home, there are sisters on the call, I would judge, who are raising a family. It's a service for God. There's fathers in homes here who are leading their home for God. It's a service for God. And we have to see ourselves in service like that. When we go to work, well, these days I sit here and go to work. That's what happens for most of us, or many of us. And it's a service for God. How you do it, why you do it, is service. So lift your thoughts of service. And if we think about 10 aspects of service today, I want you to think about all of them with respect to your service. Have your service in focus. We're not in generalities here. We're not talking in just theoretics. This needs to land in our experience of how we serve God. And so we want to see it, and we want to understand it in that context, how we serve the Lord. Now, 10 headings, all beginning with P, which will make some of you really delighted and some of you really annoyed because you don't like alliteration. But nonetheless, that's what we've got. So number one, the privilege of his service. The privilege of his service. That's verse 14 through the beginning of verse 16. And he explains why he wrote. And you might think, well, he wrote because he's the great apostle who knows an awful lot. These Christians in Rome clearly need a bit of correction and need to know an awful lot. And they don't know very much, and therefore he's writing to them. Well, no. Look at verse 14. He's fully persuaded that they are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. He says, you're quite capable, you're getting on well, and you're quite capable of self-admonishment. He says, but I've written boldly to you in some sort to put you in mind. I've reminded you. I'm just reminding you of things you know already. And I'm doing that because of the grace given to me that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. See, what he's saying is he's fulfilling his ministry. He's writing to them because his ministry is to be, and God has put him in this position, as the apostle of the Gentiles, the servant of the Gentiles. So he's particularly got a ministry to these churches, the churches in Rome, who are part of the Gentile believers that he is therefore given a ministry to. Now, really important, notice that. He's not coming in as the man with all the answers. He's not coming in as a great apostle who, you know, get out of the way, Christians, just move out of the way and let me through because I've got all the answers and I'll sort you all out. Did you notice? Paul, the great Paul. He knows that he is just a servant among them. He's just repeating things that they know already. And he understands that they have got great capability and, in fact, are making good progress in Christian life already. Now, I can't see your faces. I don't know what you're thinking of this, but you know that's the way you ought to think when teachers come in among you. You know, I certainly haven't come in as the man with all the answers. I might try and give some answers later in the Q&A session, but I don't have all the answers. And no preacher that comes in should come in with an air of arrogance and of, well, just you sit back, everyone, and let me tell you how things are. Okay? We are all helpers of each other in the service of God. These Christians were very capable. Do you notice, by the way, that they were full of goodness, and it's not just and filled with all knowledge, but having been filled with all knowledge. You would notice that they're full of goodness because they were filled with knowledge. Now, this is classic New Testament teaching, that you can't live out goodness, you can't be holy without understanding. That's why Bible matters. It's why Bible reading matters. It's where Bible teaching matters. It's why a constant exposure to the expounding of the Word of God in context, understood and deepening down into the soul, is critical for you to live well. But these are examples of it. Full of goodness because they've been filled with knowledge, and also able to admonish one another because they're filled with knowledge. They were, based upon knowledge, able to handle each other in admonishment and able to live well. Here's a question for you. Are you getting to the Bible like that? I know it's hard. It takes study. It's tiring. But you need the Bible to live well. And Paul's telling them that he sees them as having done that. But you also need the Bible reminded to you. You need a reminder of truth. And maybe what I've been doing all weekend is mostly reminding you of things that you already know well. Some of you have known these truths for years, but you're coming at them again because we need to be reminded of them. Paul did that repeatedly. Peter did that repeatedly. He confesses to that. Both of them do. In fact, I think you'll find the Lord Jesus did that. You read through the Gospels and you'll find that he teaches the same thing and some of the same parables on different occasions. Truth repeated. It's not because the Lord didn't have any new content. It's the fact that we need reminded. The disciples needed reminded. And truth needs repeated. So that was what was happening. Paul was simply filling out his ministry. His ministry was to the Gentiles, so he was coming. Now, just get hold of this as you think about your service, okay, the privilege of it. Do you see service for God as what Paul calls it in verse 15, a grace given to me by God? An undeserved deposit. Now, it depends how spiritual we're being and how well we're getting on, whether we can have this perspective. But this is the ideal, that we look upon gifts given and ministries given. Now, you know, service, ministries, and gifts are very closely tied together. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That the Spirit gives gifts and the Lord gives ministries, areas of service, and God gives the power, the working out thereof. And so your sphere of service, whatever it be, in the home, in the assembly, in an evangelistic context, whatever your services are, do you think about them as being undeserved deposits of God? It's all over it, by the way, because of course the word gift is itself the word charisma. It is grace gift. The very word itself is a deposit that you didn't deserve. You know, the Lord has brought us into service. It's a huge privilege. You know, in our more carnal moments, we see it as a pain. Now, most of you have been there. You know, and sometimes I've overbooked diaries and I've overplanned and I have a mountain in front of me. And maybe you start to see service as more of a difficulty than a delight. We ought to always see it as grace. Just to be involved in the service of God is grace. And that's how Paul saw it. A servant of the Gentiles. You say, well, Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles. Of course, it was a grace for him. No, apply that to anything. Because, you know, grace, service, and gifts are all grace. None of us deserve it. We stand in service in the areas of service, whatever God has put into our hands. We are there as those who represent God. And you go through the Old Testament and find that the servants of God are considered greatly privileged to be the servants of the Lord. We try and put certain people into the category of servants of the Lord, but it won't do, right? It won't do because you're all servants. So just be careful you use language, because you, by calling some people gifted, implicitly suggests that other people aren't. That's not true. Four times in the New Testament, God says everyone's gifted. So don't say those brothers are gifted, because that's just a pointless statement. Everyone's gifted. It's like saying they're all alive or they're breathing. But likewise, don't call certain men the servants of God. We're all servants of God. We all are asked to serve. Right, I'm going to get a Q&A, who knows. But right, so that's the first point, the privilege of Paul's service. Secondly, look at verse 16, the priesthood of Paul's service. Now, did you notice the word, look at this, that I should be the minister of the Gentiles, Jesus Christ of the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have specific language here because I mentioned the ministry words, the service words throughout here, but this is a particular service word. It's quite different. If you were reading Greek, it would stand out at you. And it's the word for temple service. It's service in a priestly context. It's describing those that work in the temple as in a priestly way. And in fact, you see straight away in the text language, the offering up of the Gentiles. You have the idea of offering. Whenever you have offering and sacrifice language, and where you have temple priest language, in the background is the idea of priesthood. And that's what you have here. And it's the priesthood of Paul's service. It's the idea that what he is doing is an offering up to God. Here he's going around preaching. He describes it in verse 19, is having gone round from Jerusalem to Illyricum, fully preaching the gospel of Christ. Gentiles have been saved on every hand. And he calls that gospel fruit, the salvation of the Gentiles, he calls it the offering up of the Gentiles being pleasing, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God being pleased with the offering of sacrifice. Now this is priesthood. Now, again, likewise, we don't have certain people who are priests today. It's not that certain people have a special service and, well, you know, evangelists are priestly men because they offer up converts as sacrifices, which is not real sacrifices, by the way. You know, they don't put them on altars and burning the converts. It's the idea that the fruit of this ministry is acceptable to God. You know, the whole idea of priesthood is priest always considers the result for God. That's his primary issue. That's a quote from Jack Hunter, by the way. That the priest always considers the result for God. And here he is looking in his gospel ministry as being for God. And he's thinking about it as being a priestly act. But that's not the only use of this word in the chapter. This priestly minister word. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, he talks about the giving of the gift of money from the Jewish, from the Gentile Christians to the Jewish Christians. And the receptor is called at the end of verse 27, ministering unto them carnal things. Again, priestly service in carnal things, in material things. So the giving of financial aid to believers is described as a priestly service. The same, exactly the same picture in Philippians chapter 4, you remember, as Paul thinks about the gift that was given to him by the Philippians. And he describes it in exactly those terms, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor unto God. It is a priestly sacrifice. The point is that it's to God first. It is for God. It is to God. It is considering the results for God. And this is our service. Now, again, do you think about your service like that, your Sunday school class, your ministry of visitation, your ministry of exhortation as you go among God's people, maybe give short words of exhortation in gatherings, not hours of exposition, which is valuable. Hopefully you think it's valuable and has its place. But there are so many other services that are valuable. Don't just have one as being principal. Do you think about them in priestly terms? That as you've done it and you're tired, I was tired last night, by the way. After you teaching, you were tired listening, I'm sure, but I was tired teaching. But as you lie down, do you think about it's a work done for God? That it's been offered as a sweet-smelling sacrifice? Or are you just glad it's over because it's a pain? What a way to think about teaching, or service for God, rather, teaching in my context. The privilege of service, priesthood of service. Look at verse 17. Let's think about the pleasure of service. See, Paul says, I have thereof whereof I may glory. I may exultantly boast. It's that glorying word that's throughout Romans, that I joyfully, it's got the idea of joy and being lifted up and like declaring with delight and confidently sure. It's got all those concepts in it, okay? And here he is, he looks at his work and he says, I have whereof I may glory, I may boast. See, what Paul's doing is he's looking at his service and he's glad in it. He's surveying what's been done. He's glad in it. You know, we ought to look at the work of God like that and take some pleasure in it. Now, he's absolutely not being proud. But just look what he says. It was through Jesus Christ, verse 17. That is, it wasn't by Paul. He's not looking at it and saying, well, I did that. It's all about me. No, he knows it's through Jesus Christ. It wasn't by Paul. Also, it is things pertaining to God. It wasn't for Paul. It wasn't ministry and service that was by him principally, and it wasn't for him. But he stands and looks at it all and he's just delighted. Joyfully, exultantly, gloryingly, looking at the work of God. You know, sometimes I look around the assembly in Woodside at Aberdeen and we have our difficulties, right? Every assembly does. But I'm able to look at individual lives and I'm able to see something of the work of God that's been done. And I've had the privilege of being part of it, just a little part of it. And it's certainly not by me, and it's certainly not for me. But you look at the work of God, and there should be something, yes, through the heartaches and the difficulties, and you look at the problems, but you look at a life brought through issues. You look at Christians that have been preserved. You look at those that have fallen and been restored. You look at those who have been encouraged through. You look at those who are taking on service. And some days you might have never thought they'd ever come to service in any way. It's good to take pleasure in the service of God. Fourthly, the power of service. And this is directly following on. It's exactly what I'm saying. It's not Paul that did all this. Look at his language. You know, he'd done a lot. Verse 19 says he'd gone from Jerusalem around about through Illyricum, preaching the gospel. That's about, to my in my measurements, about 1,400 miles, right? And he didn't have a plane or a helicopter, and he didn't have a train or a car, nor a chariot, even though that was feasible. No, he walked. Mostly he walked, a bit of sailing and a lot of walking. Okay, so that's a lot. He has done a lot. It's a huge effort. And he has fully, verse 19, fully preached the gospel. In his coverage, it was full, and its content, it was full. And that's, of course, is more than 3 points. You understand that, the gospel and fully preaching the gospel is more than 3 points. He had done a big work, but look at his language. He says in verse 18, he says, I won't dare to speak of those things which Christ has not worked by me. And he's talking about other people's work. He's not going to talk about other people's work. He's looking at what work he's done. But notice, he says the things which Christ has, and the word wrought, is fully worked through me. It was all the risen Christ. It was the Christ, the risen Christ, who had worked through his people. See, that's what we think about the book of the Acts, and we talk about the Acts of the Apostles. Some brethren correct that and call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I like to correct them and go a bit further and say it's the Acts of the Risen Christ, because that's really what it is, the book of the Acts, I believe. It's the Acts of the Risen Christ. It's the Christ. It's him working as the head through his body. It's his work. Service for God in all of these spheres we've talked about is in actual fact the working out of Christ. It's Christ working, and Paul knew it well. He had done a lot, but it was Christ fully working through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul could never have done that. Paul couldn't demand the Gentiles are obedient in their work and their deeds. Paul couldn't bring people to salvation. This was God at work. It was the risen Christ by the Spirit through the apostle. And Paul recognizes that the power of his service is from God. It's Christ working. Look at verse 19. It was through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. It was all linked with the power of the Spirit. It was the working, the fully working out of Christ. It was the power of the Spirit of God. Remember that. The power in your service is not you. You know, this is not false humility. It's not Paul saying, well, no, it wasn't to do with me, really. You know, it's not a lot to do with me. It's all God. It's not Paul pretending he didn't do very much. Paul would declare what he did, but he knows this, that the power of it and the fruit of it and the reality of it working out was all Christ and the Spirit. Now, do we think like that? Why do we not pray about service as much as Paul did? We're going to come to that in a minute. One of my P's. Well, partly because we think we can do it. We can do it. Quite capable of that. Yeah, sure, I know what I'm doing. I've done the service for years. You know, that happens when you get used to things. I was saying in a meeting in the last month, a lot of meetings in the last month, I was saying in a meeting recently that, you know, when you first start doing a service, you pray like you never prayed before. You're starting a gospel work. You're looking for a particular ministry. You're starting to do a particular line of service. You pray, and you're dependent because you know that the Lord needs to do this. Then you get used to it. Then you can handle it. Paul never got there. He knew that this was God, it was Christ, it was the Spirit. It doesn't take a lot of success for us to lose perspective, but Paul was not so minded. So the power of his service in verse 18 and 19. Now, the priority of his service. Now look at this word in verse 20. Yea, so I have strived. That is, he is ambitious. That's what the word means. It means, it's a very interesting word. Go and look where it's used up in the New Testament. Get on Blue Letter Bible and go to chapter 15 and verse 21 and go to verse 20 and go to that word strive and then click on it and work out where else it is in the New Testament. And think about this idea. It's the idea of being fond of honor. It's to love what is valuable. It's the aiming high, okay? It's the the focus, that's why I've called it prioritizing. It's the idea of being ambitious, prioritizing and focusing on something high. He has wanted specifically, notice in verse 20, to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, not building on a man's foundation. And he quotes an Old Testament reference from Isaiah in verse 21, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, they that have not heard shall understand. And his idea is that this is the text of his ministry. This is the motto of his ministry. He is going where the gospel hasn't been preached. And that's been his focus. That's his desire. And it's that cause, verse 22, because of that, that he's been hindered from coming to them. You see, the gospel's been in Rome, quite clearly. There are assemblies in Rome, right? There are Christians in Rome. That the work of God has gone there. Paul hasn't taken it there, but it's gone there. And there is gospel service. Priscilla and Aquila are there. There is preaching of the gospel. And so Paul has been hindered going there because he's been doing what his ministry was specifically called for. He was prioritizing in his service. Now, interesting, they notice that. Well, I'd want to take from this very simply that in our service, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. What's your specific service? Like, what are you prioritizing, and what have you recognized as being God's focus for you? Now, I believe service, Christians are far better when they're engaged in service, right? You know, one of the reasons why Christians have found it difficult in this past year is because tangible aspects of service have been removed from many. And not being among God's people, you see, this is one of the things I'll say this now, I was going to say it at the end, but let's just say it now. You know, service is generally a uniting thing. It's why the service and unity points that I made at the start of the session, that the whole idea of service that is coming out now and unity, and it's kind of mingled through, because service for God generally brings us united with our brethren for lots of reasons. You know, it's very easy if you're not serving very much to point out faults in others. Really easy. We see their failures really clearly. What we don't need is Christian bystanders who stand on the side and just point out the failings of others. See, the moment you get involved in service and realize how hard it is, and you make mistakes and you trip over things and you bump into things and you make, well, you find that it's not quite as easy. It's harder to criticize others for a start. Not only that, most service for God, or certainly lots of it, involves serving with other people. So you are forced together in service in union with other people. So it helps you in the issue of unity because you're forced to serve with people. Not only that, a huge majority of service for God is to saints. In fact, you look at the gift passages again, look at 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find that the gifts are principally for the common good among the people of God. They are for the, first Ephesians chapter 4, for the mutual benefiting of the body. So you see, service, dependence upon God, serving God is very often a hugely unifying thing. Now, what about your specific service then? Have you got it in view? See, Paul wasn't just a preacher. So, right, okay, phone me up. You know, here's Paul's phone number. It's in all the Roman signposts. Give Paul a call on his mobile and he'll come and preach because that's what he is. He's a preacher. And so saints in Jerusalem phone him up and says, yeah, sure, I'll come for 2 years meetings. That's what he used to do, wasn't it? Come for 2 years meetings. No, if the saints at Jerusalem had phoned him up or sent a pigeon or whatever they did to get a hold of him, he would have said, I appreciate the invitation and your exercise, but it's not my ministry. Saints in Rome had said, you must come and have meetings. You know, we've heard you're really good. We've heard you're really good at teaching. You must come and have meetings. Well, he didn't come. Because his priority, his particular service, was to preach where Christ had not been preached. Now, have you got a particular service? See, if you're going to do your service well and keep the main thing for God, you're going to have to say no to other things. I've had to do that in Christian life, because you can't do everything. There's an open door at Rome. Open doors don't necessitate or override a calling. He had a work to do, and he had to maintain it. He had to go and prioritize it because he was ambitious, verse 20. He strived. He was fond of honor. He was looking to love what is valuable. And if God had asked him to do it, then he felt called under the motto of that verse from Isaiah 52. Then he was going to preach, not where Christ was known. Now, that's the priority of his service. Sixthly, the planning of his service. Notice this, verse 23 and 24, just quickly. He references here what he's doing. He talks about having no more opportunity in these parts. And having a great desire to come, he's going to take his journey to Spain and come by them, verse 24, and be brought on his journey by them. So he's planning to go to Spain. Well, there's two things here. You see together, and this happens quite a lot in the book of the Acts, the sovereignty of God and the strategy of man. And they are not mutually exclusive. God has sovereignly, if you like, closed the door. Because he says here, having no more opportunity in these parts. He has been working and he's been preaching, but the opportunities are coming to an end and he sees it. He sees God bringing it to an end. Would that we sometimes would look at a service and realize that God's brought it to an end. Sometimes we need to stop things and start something new, okay? We live in a bit of a context that if you carry something on that was started 142 years ago, or well, more like 50 years ago, and it was started 50 years ago, and brother so-and-so led it, then it's brother so-and-so led it, and you pass it to brother so-and-so, and we've always done this, we think about it as being a faithful thing to carry it on, even though God might have stopped using that work a long time ago. And it's not that God wouldn't use a different work, but he doesn't always use the same things all the time. We've experienced that in Aberdeen here. Certain avenues of ministry that I thought that were going really well, I thought the Lord would use them forever, and then he stopped using them. And we have to find other avenues, and we have to look to the Lord for his guidance. And Paul says, the sovereign purpose of God has come in and their opportunity is drying up in these parts. That's God's hand. But he is strategizing, as he always did, to go to the major population centers. So he's planning to go to Spain. He's got his ticket booked. I don't think it was Marbella or Alicante. I don't know where he was going, but he was going to Spain. That was his plan. He was strategizing and he would come by them on the way through. Just notice that, you know, we ought to, in our service for God, strategize. Seek to make strides and to make inroads. Think about it and pray about it and look ahead. And it may not work out. It's quite possible. I don't think he got to Spain, by the way, just as an aside. But it doesn't really matter. He certainly, if he didn't get to Spain, he had planned to get there, but it wasn't God's will. That's okay. We plan before the Lord. But he might not open the door. The door might close. Something else might open. We're under his sovereign hand, but it doesn't mean that we just hang around waiting for a neon sign to come out of heaven saying, go to Spain. We have to think about what may be the best way forward, and we have to push doors and prod them a little bit and make inroads, and God may open it up further. That's how the activity of the Spirit and the work of God goes on. So the planning of his service, verse 23 and 24. The provisions of his service, notice this, he was being sustained by the saints. He was trusting to come on his journey through them and be brought on his way thitherward by them, first being somewhat filled with them. He wasn't an island. He wasn't on his own. He wasn't just the mighty apostle looking to the Lord alone, entirely independent. He was provided in his service by the saints. Now there's a physical provision in the section here, because that's what it means there, by the way, brought on my way. That's the idea of being loaded up with sandwiches and buns and a flask of tea, the equivalent of the day, okay? And that's what he was being literally brought on his way with goods, maybe some money for the road, some money for the travel expenses. There was a bringing on his way. That is the expectation, that they would see him on to Spain. They might pay his boat ticket and give him some sandwiches. That's how he's going to move on. The saints were in provide for his needs. We ought to be happy in the service of God when saints provide. It's a fellowship thing. Not my service, it's mine. No, you keep out of it. No, it's the service of God. And we ought to be able to happily accept help and sharing in it. But not only that, he was met with, his spiritual needs were met in service too. This man was not bulletproof. We'll see this in chapter 16. This man was not a robot that needed nothing, but just, you know, wire him up and off he goes, and he's indestructible. He needed to be filled with their company, verse 24. He needed the encouragement and the blessing of having spent time with God's people. We need each other. Like, has the last year taught us nothing? It should, you know, learn lessons out of all this, Christian. Don't just complain about how bad it's been. There's so many lessons to learn, and one of them is this. We need each other, massively need each other. And Paul recognizes the need to be filled, and he describes being filled by them. Right, eighthly, we're nearly there, the persistence of his service. Notice verse 25. Now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. You know that word minister means there, it's to run errands. It's the classic diakonos word. And it's just a simple word to run errands. And here he is running service. But he, in verse 28, describes it as a performance. When therefore I have performed this. And that is the idea of bringing the thing to completion. He has set himself this task. And he set by the Lord, he believes, this task of bringing this gift to the Jews. This gift from the Gentiles, those in Macedonia and Achaia, to the poor saints of Jerusalem. That's verse 26. And he's going to complete it. And only when he completes it, when he's delivered it, will he, verse 32, come unto them. His persistence in service. It's what one brother describes up here as stickability. Right, that's not in the dictionary, I don't think. But you know the idea. He is keeping at the task to get it done. You see, sometimes we're good at, some saints are good at starting things, but not of finishing them. I mentioned already, some saints are good at continuing something that maybe should be thought about stopping. But anyway, but you know, some saints are good at starting things, but not finishing them. We ought to get our head down and get our nose down and get the work of God done. And it means plodding and ploughing on sometimes. Perseverance. You know, it's not easy. There are ups and downs. There are difficulties. But we get our head down and we serve. As things open up again, there's going to be more opportunity than there has been the last year, maybe, to serve. We'll get your head down and do it. It takes planning, but it takes perseverance. The perseverance of his service. Ninthly, the prayers of his service. Look at verse 30. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He wants prayer. He's not saying you pray for me. He's saying strive together with me in prayers. I'm praying, come alongside me. He wants to not only pray, but agonize in prayer, verse 30, striving together in prayer. In fact, the idea of striving together here is like a team of athletes. It's a team of athletes straining together with a common goal, okay? And please get out of your head any idea of lycra, because there's no such thing in the New Testament. And that deserves an amen. The removal of lycra from our concept of athletics. You know, there was pain, there was athletics, and there was effort, and there was fitness long before there was lycra. And here they are, a team of athletes says, come and pray with me, and you've got this prayer. Why should you strive together in prayer? Well, because it's for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 30, and for the love of the Spirit. Here is a purpose-filled, divinely blessing service. Now, he's particularly talking about this gift being taken. And he has two requests specifically in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for in Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He wants to be preserved, and he wants it to be a reception of the gift that's given, to Jerusalem that might be accepted by the saints. Now, here's the thing. He's given them prayer points, two prayer points. Isn't that interesting? By the way, do you have prayer points in your prayer meetings? We introduced prayer points to our prayer meetings probably 7-8 years ago, I think, maybe something like that. There was a few saints who were a bit concerned that we were maybe making it too, not spiritual enough, because it was specific things we were asking for prayer for. Now, of course, nobody's limiting your prayers to just the prayer points on the board. But if you haven't got a board, get a board up or give some issues out. The Lord always gives us in the scripture, Paul gives us specific points to pray for. Pray for this, pray for that, pray for this. And here it is. He prays for deliverance. Deliverance from them that do not believe in Judea. He's going to Jerusalem and he knows well that he is in danger. And he asks them to pray. Now, Paul is quite happy to be, if it's the will of God, to be put in prison. We know that. But he prays he might be delivered from them. That's his view of a basic expectation of deliverance. And so he prays for it. We can pray that too. It's like we can pray for restoration of health when people are ill. It's not ungodly to do that. But also we accept that we pray in the will of God. And we're looking for the will of God. And if his will was to have Paul delivered into the hands of those in Judea, then that's what would happen. And it would all be for his good. Do you know that when you read those chapters in the Acts, where he's going to Judea and all that he does, do you know there were folks in Rome praying for him? He was delivered, by the way. The prayers were answered with an emphatic yes. But there's a couple of close shaves along the way. There was a team of athletes in Rome praying. Team of athletes. How much do you pray over your service? Really now, how much do we pray over it? He had a particular work to do. He had a particular longing. And he asked saints to pray for them. Finally, number 10, we've made it. 5 minutes left. We've made it. The peacemaking of his service. And this is where I want to pull it together with the whole ideas of the section that we've been looking at over this weekend. Because you'll understand that this whole idea of the gift, this verse 26, from Macedonia and Achaia, Gentile locations, giving the poor saints at Jerusalem, it's pleased them, the Gentiles, verse 27, because they are debtors to the Jews, because the gospel had come out of Jerusalem. It came out from the Jews. The Gentiles had been sharers together of their spiritual things, the gospel. And therefore, their duty, they owed them service as priests in material things. The least they could do was provide material goods. And so he's going with this gift. Now this is interesting. Why is he telling the Romans about this? Well, it was because that's the reason why he can't go to Rome right now. Well, yeah. He could have left that in one line. I've got a particular ministry to do. I'll be with you in a minute. He explains it all for, you know, these Romans weren't being asked to give to the collection. The Corinthians were. Go to 2 Corinthians, you'll find that's, and in 1 Corinthians 16, this is the collection that's being given. This is the collection from the Macedonian and the Achaean saints to go to Jerusalem. But Paul's telling the Romans about it, not because they're involved in it, but because it is a wonderful example of what the gospel has done to unite people that are totally different. There is no other circumstances on earth that would have Gentiles in Achaia and Macedonia sending funds down to poor saints in Jerusalem. And here are widows and fatherless and rejected people who've been kicked out of their synagogues and their families in Jerusalem for naming the name of Christ. And suddenly they are provided for. And people ask the question, where does that come from? Where does it come from? They say, well, there's Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia have sent gifts. What? We despise the Gentiles and they despise us. Yep. Where has this come from? How has this happened? Paul's answer, it's the gospel. It's the feelings of the gospel. Look at verse 26 and 27. They were pleased. The Gentiles gave them great pleasure, and they gave more than they had, by the looks of it, in Macedonia, in the Second Corinthians. They above what they were able to give. They gave, right? They gave sacrificially, but they gave with pleasure. The feelings of the gospel had changed their view towards the Jews. The fellowship of the gospel, look at verse 27. They are partakers. We're sharers together in spiritual things and in material things. Christians, as a local church, by the way, if there's any need, it should be met by the local church. Like, there shouldn't be even questions asked, like a family. It's just an answer, just dealt with. More than that, the fruit of the gospel. Look at verse 28. When I have performed this and sealed to them this fruit, this is what the gospel has caused. See, he's showing them what transformed Christianity looks like. It brings people together, breaks down barriers. He's teaching them while he's reporting on his ministry and activity. And that's why the final clause of the chapter, look at verse 31, or verse 33, says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We've seen the God of endurance, verse 5, and encouragement. We've seen the God of hope, verse 13. Now we have the God of peace, the God who makes peace, who keeps peace, who's leading us on, remember, chapter 15. He's leading us on to peace in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ and the kingdom that flows out after it. This all matters to God. The service of God's people leading to the unity of God's people and expressing the unity of God's people ought to be at the center of our lives, the God of peace. 10 principles, or 10 lessons in service for God. What about your service? May the Lord help you and bless you in it in the days ahead. Let's close in prayer.